13, verses 10 through 17. It's on the screen if you don't have a Bible. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be able to gather in this place, grateful to be able to open your word and partake of that together, Lord. We know that as we gather here, we don't forsake, just as you commanded us not to, that iron will indeed sharpen iron. Your Holy Spirit will use us and strike us against one another and sharpen us up and illumine your word to us, Lord. And that's all we really want to do here today. We want to understand your word better, and because of that, we can understand you better, Lord. Please set me aside. Please let the glory of your word shine brightly this morning, and certainly not me, not this church, not any of that stuff. We are here to glorify you and you alone, Lord. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, it's been a minute since I preached, but he is risen. I think I preached on Easter, and then I said this a couple more times, but don't forget it. I grew up in church. I've been going for a long time. We do all this. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And then the next Sunday rolls around, and pretty soon we're just talking about, like, y'all better act right. It's a great idea for y'all to act right. But don't forget that we do serve a living Savior. He is risen. He wasn't risen. He didn't die again. He hasn't gone to sleep. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he is worth the effort. He's worth coming to church. He's worth listening to my grating voice try my darndest to make this, you know, exposit the scripture adequately. And I say today's passage reminds us of what matters in a great deal. Just like what Jesus was doing here while he was alive on this earth, he can still do this stuff today. And it's easy to begin to love our shackles and then want others to do the same. And that's what we're going to see in this passage. We're going to see somebody, if you just heard, right, this guy's like, whoa, wait, we don't need to be healing on the Sabbath, and it's y'all's problem for coming around here. We like this shackling. So let's dive into this today. We'll go through it together. So our passage starts, and Jesus was teaching, and he's teaching in the synagogue, and it's the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is kind of a big deal. The Sabbath is a relatively big deal today, but it was a much bigger big deal at this time because there was a lot of rules and protocol about the Sabbath, the way things are supposed to do, the amount of steps you could take, work being done, and so on and so forth. I'm going to get into that a little bit. But Jesus is teaching. Teaching on the Sabbath, in and of itself, fine. But, you know, a lot of Jesus' teaching borders on things that are seemingly like work. And obviously, they hate him anyway. So this is happening, and a woman with an evil spirit is there. And she was bent over badly. And the reason we see this mentioned is this would have been evident to all. This wouldn't have been like Jesus saw something and was like, "You over there, I think you've got a spirit," like it's a show that he's about to put on. There's a lady who's been around here for about 20 years walking hunched over for whatever reason because of an evil spirit, a disabling spirit. So everybody knows her. They've been well aware of this. It's not new. She didn't just stroll into town. If you think about this in the world of charlatans of today, this isn't somebody who is very difficult to think of a long game where she's like, 20 years from now, if there's somebody here that I could partner with, I'm going to start feigning an injury. Let this ride for 18 years. The story lets us know this lady is in trouble. Everybody knows it. And then we see Jesus call her over. He sees her, calls her over, and says to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." He asks nothing of her. He doesn't say, "Extend to me the right hand of fellowship, repeat after me, and you will be healed." He just says, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." We don't even hear the, "Behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit and saw Jesus and was there to see him because she believed." It doesn't say any of that. There's a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She has bent over, could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." He lays his hands on her, touches her, and she's immediately free. And her response is to glorify God. And that's the first thing we really see from her. Now, the evidence there would be that she was here believing in God. knows Jesus is God, perhaps. Jesus calls her over. She comes willing. She doesn't say, oh, no, thank you. I don't need that guy trying to heal me. She comes right over. He touches her. You are free from your disability. She is healed, immediately made straight, and begins to glorify God. And as you can imagine, the synagogue ruler, how dare you, is not happy. His job, that when we talk about things like synagogue rulers, we don't really have that sort of thing per se, but this would be somebody to be like a sort of like a custodian of the temple, the synagogue, right? He was in charge of making sure that things were done in an orderly manner. In today's world, like, you know, there's toilet paper and the floors are clean and the doors are unlocked at the right time and they're taken track of and, you know, paying the bills and this and the other. Wouldn't have been a priest, wouldn't have necessarily been part of the procedurals of the synagogue, but was basically the ruler in charge of the synagogue, making sure everything's where it's supposed to be. And what's interesting here is he doesn't address Jesus directly, but rather the people that are there to worship. There are folks that are coming in. But the ruler of the synagogue, this is what it says in verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Now, when he starts that sentence, it sounds like perhaps what he's going to say is, he should be healing on those days and not today. But he is actually yelling at the people for daring to come to be healed. You tempted him into healing you. You lecherous group, you should have come on a non-Sabbath day to get your healings. And I would say, obviously, his dislike isn't so much to the people. I mentioned here it's a bonus lesson in passive aggression. Because what he's really mad at is Jesus. And this is similar to like putting a sign up that says, no healings on the Sabbath. And like, only one person's done that. We know you're talking to, well, not anybody should, you know, just go talk to Jesus about it. No, he doesn't. He instead addresses everybody else and says, you shouldn't have been here to get healed. Because it's, you know, the Sabbath and everything. And then Jesus, we see, answer this guy directly. I put it in quotes. I didn't say you, because this is a great thing, the passive aggressive. Folks will say all the time, right? They put a sign up or they'll say something general like no healings on the Sabbath and no one's doing it but Jesus. So Jesus answers them and he says, you hypocrites. And then HSV, if you ever see that, it's my Hecox Standard Version. It's me summarizing God's word. But do you untie and water your farm animals on the Sabbath? Yes. Yes, you do. Why? There's a lot of reasons for this. You come to our small group, I get into a little bit more. But the reason they would move an animal is it's less work to untie the animal than it is to carry a bucket of water. And Sabbath, working on the Sabbath, was very important. So to them, you had to do minimal work. And carrying a big, heavy bucket of water and moving it around your animals would be more work than untying the animals and walking them over to the water. But you're still doing something because your horses can't die. They must be watered. And this is what Jesus is saying. You're willing to take care of the animals and you're going to do something for them. You don't just say, well, the Lord must provide and I guess I'll water them tomorrow. No, they need water today. And then he kind of compares that by saying, then why not rejoice that our sister here has been loosed and given living water, right? You're not willing to bring the healing to her, so I'm bringing her the healing and you're yelling at me. How dare you come here to get healed? How dare you go get water on the Sabbath day? Which is exactly what's happening there. And then this is a real mic drop moment. I love the way it's summarized in Scripture. Sometimes it'll give us a lot of the different steps that happen in the event, but not this time. After Jesus speaks, all those who are against him are ashamed. It says that his adversaries were put to shame. And all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Just a lot of alls. It's just basically the place erupts now. Everybody's on board. These people rejoicing at all the glorious things Jesus did. Probably did a little bit more. The teaching was probably very engaging. They're very happy to hear the good news of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. They're hearing these parables. They're hearing these comparisons. And in comes this lady, and they're probably like, ugh. If you remember what we talked about last week, we talked about people that have undue suffering. Mike preached about this. They asked, so what about these Galileans whose blood was mixed with sacrifices? And what about the 18 people who got crushed by a tower? And Jesus is like, God doesn't do that sort of thing. It's not like he's smiting people randomly or whatever else. And what we see here is in comes a lady with disability, and this is right on the heels of that. We don't know, you know, if this was the same day or a day later, if the same group, I'm not sure. Here comes a lady walking in, and it's another one of these examples where people are like, oh no, you know, she's been really sick for 20 years. You know, we're not sure if it's a punishment or whatever else, but Jesus just nips all that in the bud. Come here. Boom, you're healed. She stands up, she glorifies God. Seeing all this, hearing all this, everybody's going crazy. They are going crazy. And that's where this passage ends. Everyone rejoicing at the glorious things done by him. So let's dig in a little bit. Points to ponder. Bless you. Freedom begins with faith. Freedom begins with obedience. Freedom begins with gratitude. And lastly, freedom begins with Jesus Christ. You're probably thinking, four begins, what comes first? Yes. This is one of those things that God takes all of these sorts of things, faith, gratitude, obedience, the words of Christ, the impact of Jesus in our life, changing our hearts, all these things begin to happen. They all come together. They all start at the same time. And they're all very, very important. Let's start with faith. And there's no question that belief is world-changing and powerful. We see this passage starting at it. Now, it doesn't speak necessarily about this woman's faith, but the actions, in some regards, speak louder than words. She's here at the temple. She's clearly in distress. She's hunched over. It might be difficult or painful for her to move. We're not really sure, but it doesn't sound like it's a picnic. And she has made her way into the synagogues on the Sabbath to see Jesus. And faith in God comes from God and gives glory to God. It's not happenstance that she was there. There's no indicator that she'd tried everything or that she was. And we see indicators in other places in Scripture. If there was somebody that was practicing, you know, witchcraft or divination or something, and then they decided to change their mind or to try Jesus, if they were like a sorcerer and they were trying to buddy up with Christ, we see mentions of that very specifically. And that's not the case here. So it's unreasonable to think that this was her last-ditch effort. She's been hunched over for 18 years. Here comes Jesus, and something in her says, this is it. So in she goes. Probably doesn't know what's going to happen, but knows she needs to be there. That faith comes from God and gives glory to God. We sing the Reformation song. We talk about the notion of faith. Faith alone saves us. But the notion that we are going to manifest this faith alone is absurd. It too comes from God. And that is where freedom comes from. I'm not on the hook for my faith. Now, I cherish it, and I want it to grow, and I want to leverage it, and I want to see it bear fruit in my life and the lives of others. But my belief in God, my rebirth, is just like my birth. I had nothing to do with it. It was all God. Notice how little it has to do with us. Appreciate that. When I say freedom comes from it, I mean it. You are never going to be called to the carpet and say, hey, what happened to this faith? You were supposed to be growing that. You're supposed to be tending to that. No. Now, we're supposed to be tending to the good news. We are called to share Scripture with others, share the good news. But to manifest it in us, to have Christ grow in us, to start that process especially, that's got to be on God. And it's something that we love about God and makes us fall in love with him more. We're very appreciative for it, and through it, great things can occur. But it's not on me. Freedom is knowing that my faith is not my doing. You might be disagreeing with me. I'd say, oh, that's not true. I pray for more faith and all that stuff. I bet you do. But if you're praying for something that you could easily do, why not just do it? Right? I mean, I'm not actively right now praying that my knees don't collapse, because I'm just not worried about that. They could, and somebody could say, I should have been praying for that. That's fair. But I'm not really in control of that, right? I'm not praying for my conscious ability to remain intact. I'm not losing cycles on that because I can't do anything about it. If I have a stroke and I stroke out right now, that's that. To be in constant prayer for things to remain the same or to keep going, Lord, help me my next breath to work. And now this breath. It comes to the place where I'm praying for things that God's got to be able to handle. What can I be doing? I need to be praying for those things. I want to be praying for those things to change in me that I know need changing, the struggles that I have. And my faith isn't something I have to struggle with because it's not my faith to begin with. It came from God. And that is a wonderful feeling. Next up, and that's going to feel like maybe the opposite of faith. Freedom begins with obedience. Now, wait a minute. I thought I was just going to believe, and now I'm going to call it. Well, that's true. But if you believe, if God has given you faith, then God's going to begin to expect obedience. That's what we just sang about. Trust and obey. I trust you. I'm going to obey you. And the woman in this story, once again, is very obedient despite her malady. For her to want to come and see Christ, I mean, there are days where I'm just like, I don't want to go to the store because I don't want to get off the couch or whatever. And she's walking around here with this medical condition, this disability, and going out of her way to go find Jesus and talk to him. And then she's healed. But could Jesus have seen her if she wasn't there?
No.
No. Jesus could have healed her anywhere. Jesus could heal anybody, anywhere, at any time. God has that capacity. Don't get me wrong. But here what we see is because she was there, because she had belief that Jesus could do something, she was then obedient to that belief and went to see him. Because she was there, Jesus saw her. She didn't walk into his presence and then take a piece of Jesus and then perform a ritual and heal herself. She just believed, and then she was obedient. But yeah, I said freedom begins with obedience. Certainly does. Being believing and not being obedient is not freedom. It's a waste, and I don't know that it's even possible. Now, we'll struggle with all of these. Our faith will wane. Our obedience will wane. We'll do what we're supposed to do. We'll do what we're not supposed to do. But if we can trust that even our obedience, our willingness to do the right thing, despite our circumstances, even this will be born and changed and altered and sculpted by the potter. God will make me more obedient. He'll take away the disobedience that's in my heart, my desire to flee from him, to do the things that will cause me harm and bring dishonor to God. He will help me pull those things away and make it easier for me to be obedient. Her obedience was a factor in her freedom here. If she wasn't obedient to go visit him, if she wasn't following in the footsteps of the faith that was coursing through her vein, that where she was convicted that if I could just get there to see Christ, I'm assuming all this, but there's evidence at least that she clearly was here and immediately gave glory to God. She knew what was going to happen. And then when it happened, she knew exactly who gets the glory. It's not a reaction of what happened. Who are you? What's going on here? That's not what we see. She stands up and she begins glorifying God. Her obedience was a factor in her freedom. If she wasn't there, the faith that she had wouldn't matter. We see evidence of this elsewhere in Scripture. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is another type of a shackle. It's not freeing at all. You're believing in something that you feel like isn't going to change anything and is impactless. It's basically fantasy. That's not freeing. It's pretend. Freedom is being obedient despite my circumstances. And this is a theme that we see all throughout Scripture, where obedience becomes an exercise in one's freedom. Oh, you can't get out there. You're hunched over. It's going to be too painful. Watch me. Watch me go. I am going to go see my Savior. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care how difficult it is. That man is worth my time. He is alive. He is God's Son. I believe it. I'm going out there. I'm going to go see him. If things are going bad for me and it seems illogical to do what's right or difficult to do what's right or costly to do what's right, freedom comes from saying, I know what's right. It's not my decision to make in this case, and I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to do what my faith in God is now begetting, and that's where that freedom begins. Right on the heels of faith and obedience, gratitude. Freedom begins with gratitude. What we see in this, you talk about a great example of gratitude. 18 years hunched over. Think of all the things that she's probably going to be able to do or participate in. Her life, the way it's going to live, is changing completely here after 20 years. The first thing that she does is glorify God. Thank the Lord. He is good. He is kind. He is patient. All these, how can he say thanks after 20 years of that suffering? I'm not thanking him for 20 years of suffering yet, but I will over time, but I'm thanking him that it's gone today. And I can't wait to see as I begin to share what God has done in my life, yes, with the healing, but also with the faith and the regeneration and the new outlook and the good news that I have to share. That 18 years, that's not going to compare to nothing come eternity. This kind of an attitude is where freedom begins. It doesn't matter what the world throws at us. Where's eternity? Eternity is ours, given to us as a gift from God. Why would we want to complain about anything here? Now, we ought to do what's right, of course, and we ought to try and strive. When I talk about obedience, I put it ahead of gratitude for good reason. Because even when we're obedient, things may still go wrong because the world is going to hate us. But how can we have gratitude? How can we be thankful for the world hating us? Because it just doesn't matter what the world does to us. If God is for us, who could be against us? She could have asked, why this 18 years of suffering? What took you so long, Jesus? That would have been reasonable in today's world. You know, someone was sitting over here suffering for 18 years, and I had apparently the power to fix it and loitered around and took my time and then eventually got to them. I thought, well, where have you been? 18 years I've been with this. We don't see that here. She immediately is thankful and glory, all glory to God. She's thankful not for having had it, but for being freed from it. And this might seem like, oh, what's the difference? It is a difference. It's the reason we're not happy for our sin, but we're glad when the Lord has convicted us of it and then begin to steer us away from it. I wish I had never sinned. This is true. Unfortunately, I'm rife with sin. Man is cloaked in it. We are born of it. It is in our nature now because of what our father Adam did. So we are going to struggle with it forever. But just like this lady, 18 years for her of hunched over. For me, it's now 48 years of me being hunched over in sin. But I am thankful that I am freed from it. I can now walk upright knowing that Christ has paid for all of this. Just like Christ saved her now, to me to look back and say, well, what about the last 20 years that I screwed up on? What about that? What about this? What about where sin wrought here and death? And well, there's so much to not be thankful for. I just can't even hardly imagine one little thing. How does it all stack up? It's because this is different than somebody winning the lottery, right? This is eternity at peace. Unrivaled joy, no pain, no suffering, no tears, no death. We have nothing to compare eternity in God's presence to. Freedom is gratitude for a sovereign God that wants good for me. Just like in this case, could she have been healed from this malady of 18 years and been able to have her glory be so impactful if she didn't have 18 years of suffering? I would argue no. I've never once in all my years heard a testimony of somebody come up to the church and say, hi, my name is Chris Seacock, and I'm here to share with you a time when I was rescued, redeemed, and saved by the Lord. It was a dark, cold, stormy night, and I was walking through my living room, and I took a step, and my foot was a little too close to the furniture, and I banged my pinky toe into it, and it hurt terribly. But the Lord, over a course of a week or two, healed me of that. And I stand here today, a changed man. People be rolling their eyes like, we've all stubbed our toes. This isn't a testimony. How are you going to go up there and talk about that as being a big deal? It's because it's not a big deal. But if I said, I was walking through my house a dark, stormy night, and a bullet whizzed through a window, and it hit me in the spine, and I could no longer walk for 18 years until one day the Lord healed me. And I know that it was the Lord after coming to grips with the fact that I couldn't fix it myself, wasn't able to. That's a much different testimony. She is grateful for what the Lord has done her whole life to lead her to this point. As cognitively dissonant as that might be, like, why would you ever be thankful for suffering? Ask the people that suffered for God. Just ask them. They almost always have the exact same story. Didn't really feel like suffering, it turns out. Felt like there was something bigger happening, bigger than just me and my suffering. Because I'm not suffering for me or trivialities. I'm not stubbing my toe on purpose. I'm not trying to look like I require a healing. Something bad had befallen me. But now I look back and I see that even that was a gift from God. It's one of the wonderful things about prison ministries is hearing these prisoners express gratitude for their sentences. Because if it wasn't for getting put away and getting vivisected from this horrible life that they're involved with, they never would have heard this message on this one weekend and then been able to give their lives to Christ. And then suddenly they're thankful for the road that led them here, that led them to Jesus. If she hadn't come in hunched over, would Christ have noticed her? There's a million questions we could ask here. She's not bothering with that. She is grateful for being freed from it. She is glorifying God. Freedom is gratitude for a sovereign God that wants good for me. I bet if you'd ask her at that moment, does God want good for you? She'd say, absolutely, amen. Well, what about that 18 years? What about that 18 years? What about all my whole life? What about all the stubbed toes? What about all the car accidents and the cancers? There's a million things that we could dwell on and think, oh, I wish I don't understand it. It must be bad. But what we see here is when God shows up and God shows off, she is excited, and we should be too. And that brings us to our last one. Freedom begins with Jesus Christ. There's one part of this story that obviously is super duper important, and it's what her faith is in, it's what her gratitude is aimed at, and it's what her obedience is focused on, and that is Jesus Christ. In this case, the hypocrites, they know. They want the people to remain in shackles. That's one thing I think is really interesting about this passage versus others, Is there, he doesn't yell at Jesus. Hey, knock that off. We're going to come after you. We'll bring you in front of the Sanhedrin and throw some questions at you and see if we can get you stoned. It's like this guy's given up on that. I'm not going to talk to him. I'm going to yell at the people. Come back another time for freedom. Today's God's day. Like, this seems absurd in the world of today, right? If people came in here today, I'm like, well, the church sure is full today. You bunch of needy bums coming in here trying to find freedom in Jesus. Enough's enough. I hope people get up and leave and maybe throw a chair at me on their way out. But that's exactly what this guy's saying. This temple's not for God. Well, who's it for? Well, it's for him. It's for the sake of order. He expects the synagogue to be run a certain way. It doesn't matter what happens with it. It doesn't matter who it's. He has no focus, no belief at all. And he's yelling at these people. There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. You had all this time to come over here and get healed by this guy. You shouldn't be coming here on the Sabbath. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. Today's the Lord's day. And this is where Jesus kind of steps in and says, listen, you bunch of hypocrites. You're so concerned about the protocol of the Lord's day, you forgot why you even bother to have a Lord's day. It's for the people. The Sabbath is for man. The Sabbath was engineered for us to have an opportunity to dwell with God, for God to instill in us and spend time with us, for us to commune, to set time aside for it. God doesn't need the Sabbath. Every day is the Sabbath. Every day is God's day if you're God. He's God. He's not limited by 6 days where he's like wringing his hands like, well, once Sunday gets here, I'll make big changes. That's not how it works. That's a misunderstanding. That's what's going on here. Well, this is God's time, and this is a special thing, and we said, doesn't matter. Jesus knows what he's driving to. You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey and lead away to water? You're taking care of your animals on the Sabbath day, but you're letting these people starve, spiritually starve. They're dehydrated. They got nothing. They got no hope. They got no faith. You're keeping them separated from God. You won't even let me talk to them. You won't even let me heal somebody on a Sabbath day. And Jesus, quite frankly, is just not going to have it. And the people around that heard the same thing react the same way. The woman here knew and did what was asked of her, and it changed everything. I'm going to go talk to Jesus today. Well, you better not get in here. You might get iffy. Well, he can holler whoever he wants to holler at, but I'm going to hobble my way in there, and he is going to heal me. This isn't what the word says. This is what I'm surmising. So she gets her way in there. She walks in the back. Jesus, woman, come up here. Boom, you're healed. She stands up. Praise God. I knew it. God is good all the time, right? You can hear all this stuff walking off, and this fuming guy that's already made, well, hold on a minute. We don't do this sort of thing. There's an order to this, a processional. You come in here, you step over there, you go here, but boop, 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 boop. You know, the audacity to heal her at a time like this, when we're here to worship God and celebrate all of his goodness. You come in here and heal people. It's crazy. This is where the lack of faith and a lack of obedience and a lack of gratitude add up. This person does not believe in God at all, does not care about God at all, it has nothing to do with God. Where his faith lies, doesn't matter. What he's obedient to, doesn't matter. It could have been his laws they generated. God's law, maybe, but that's only for the sake of just having something to do. But this lady is here to get healed. Jesus Christ is here to preach freedom. The woman knew and did what was asked her. Freedom is trusting that Jesus cares for you. To know that Jesus isn't playing some shell game like this guy is, where you got to come in here and walk a certain order. Maybe you win and maybe you lose. That's not what's going on here. When we talk about freedom begins with Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus, obedience to Jesus, gratitude towards Jesus, that is freedom. Knowing that he cares. It's not an ambivalent God that set up a bunch of protocols and roadmaps. So what about us? Is there anybody that doesn't want freedom? You know, we're talking a lot about freedom this Memorial Day weekend. And here in America, this is a day where we remember all those who gave their lives for our freedom. And we are very, very thankful for that. Make no bones about it. Very, very thankful for a day like that. And when we talk about freedom eternally, what we see is that Jesus has done something very, very similar. Obviously far better, but he gave his life for us so that we don't have to. We now willingly lay down our lives for him. But I've never talked to anybody and said, hey, would you rather be a slave or a master? And they say, a slave for me. Nobody ever says that, but a lot of people do that. A lot of people line up and we subjugate ourselves to sin and death and sickness and jobs we hate and people we dislike and situations that we abhor, and we go through all of our lives wondering, well, if it's just the way it is, it's just too darn bad, what are you going to do? You know, I can't just uproot everything. I can't turn everything around. And we know that the world is shackled to sin and death, and we line right up with it, and then we say, but I'm glad that we're free. Free to choose sin and death. Those of us that believe we can bring the good news of eternal freedom to a world that needs it desperately. I'm sharing this with you today not because I have any power to fix any of it. I mean, we can all do some things to make the world a bit better, but not eternally. Planting a tree helps turn some CO2 into oxygen, but eventually this entire world will be incinerated and replaced, and it's not going to matter. What we have, what Jesus Christ brought into the synagogue this day, is something that matters eternally. And much like this synagogue ruler, we should not thwart the work of Jesus because we think we know better. This is a really slippery slope. Listen, we know what the rules are around here, and that ain't it. No better. Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, I've been there. It's easy to get caught up in legalism and law. It's easy to do what the synagogue ruler does here and say, we have rules. They've been stated and voted on and approved, and that's how it's going to be. And I'm not saying we ignore the law. We're studying the Old Testament for good reason, so we can appreciate the law and we understand what its purpose was, what it sought to do, and why God gave it to man in the first place. Don't ignore it. There are things in there that are beneficial to us, and they glorify God because it's God's law. But we mustn't add to it either. Fulfilling the law has been done. Its purpose is complete. Not saying we jettison all of it, not saying we do whatever we want, but if we start to make law and we put it at the same protocol as God's law and insist on it, when we don't even insist on the fullness of God's law to be fulfilled, we are in error. We are acting as if we know better than God. And in this passage, man's rules were combined with God's law. The notion of a synagogue ruler and him making decisions, going back and forth on what needs to happen, when, where, telling people not to get healed because of this or that or the other. This is nothing that God talks about. God never addresses this. Careful with your divine experiences on a Sabbath day. The whole point is to go dwell with God, and God's going to do what God's going to do. He's going to heal you. He's going to strike you down. You're going to offer sacrifices. Things are going to change. Things are not going to change, but that's God's will. If we start having expectations that wrap around that, you need to do this. You're not saved unless you do that. You can't come to worship unless you do this or behave this way or dress this way. We start to build this construct. If we're not careful, it begins to take over the work of God. And we don't really care if you believe. We don't really care if you're obedient to God, but rather to us. Believe that the church is holy like we said it was. And be obedient to sit quietly. Don't heal anybody. Don't pray for anybody. This is dangerous territory, period. So what's the answer? Come to Jesus. If you're wondering when, the best time to come to Jesus is all the time. All the time. Right now is a great time. If you've never come to Jesus, if you don't know what's going on, if you've never once thought to yourself, well, I mean, I like the idea of it, but I don't know about this whole notion of faith and obedience and everything else, this is a great time to put this to the test. And when I say test, I don't mean God's dangling freedom over a pit, right? What we see in the synagogue ruler is this notion, we got to be very careful because God wants us to be on a road to freedom, but he's built it as a series of scavenger hunts and pitfalls and various tricks and tips. And you got to walk a very narrow path, and it's very tricky, and you have to be super observant. If you fall off, well, then you're doomed, and God's going to say, that's what you get because you weren't paying enough attention. So what I've done is put massive guardrails up and padded the cell so all you can do is walk straight over here. And it turns out that here is not eternity. It's hell. Because now what you're doing is leaning on your own understanding of what you think is best. God may be calling us into dangerous situations. He may call us into places where we suffer. He might have us have 18 years being hunched over before he decides to free us and we're able to glorify him in front of people whose lives will be changed by seeing it. Don't believe me. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Done by him. People were going crazy because he healed this lady, amongst other things. He put his adversaries to shame. True freedom is submission to a living Savior, to give yourself willingly, to serve without reservation, somebody who actually knows what's best for you, who loves you more than you could ever even love yourself. A Savior that will do the cleaning for and with us. And I'm not using cleaning here as some tertiary thing. I'm not saying God came here to make you know, dirty people clean. But as we move through our lives, we will get convicted of sin in our lives, much like this lady may have for all we know, and say, I have got to figure this out. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Will he? I don't know. We have evidence that he does it all the time. Took this lady's away. We also have evidence that somebody like Paul prays for something to go away three times, and God says, no. Bear that cross. Get back to work. Moses likely had a stutter, a speech impediment of some kind. Did he fix it? No, but he gave him Aaron. Oh, Aaron will be my mouth. Aaron certainly won't make my life any more difficult. Right? Famous last words. The reality is what God's going to have us do in our life may not be exactly what we think it's going to be, exactly the way we want to see it done. But if we put faith in him, we free ourselves from knowing that we have to manufacture our own faith. If we put obedience in him, we free ourselves from having to worry about serving anything that could not be of God. Follow Jesus. Obey his teaching. Obey his word. And if you're gracious and thankful and you've got gratitude for everything that comes your way, knowing that every second is grace. I say this alive. If you heard this word today, this is grace from God to you. Not because of, you're so lucky to hear me speak. The heck with me. This is God's word, and it changes lives every day. If you're hearing this, that's grace from God. Another breath you got to take where your ears are open and you're cognizant enough to understand it. Call to action. If you're tired of being shackled to the lost world, find freedom in Christ. Stop hunting everything else. Your job, your marriage, all this sort of thing, these are all wonderful institutions that can change your lives and the lives of others. They will not save you. Find freedom in Christ. If you're tired of going it alone, if you've got freedom in Christ and you've been down this road for a minute or two, but you're tired of being alone, find freedom in Christian fellowship. We'd love to have you join our congregation. It's easy to do that. But find a fellowship. Get together. What we see in the Bible is the Lord's very clear that gathering up, the gathering of the saints, the church itself is the way that God wants to grow faith on this earth. If you found freedom in Christ, give glory to God and share that good news, just like the lady we saw hunched over here. And lastly, if you've traded freedom for slavery, if you've been free in Christ, and you've decided to wander away and shackle yourself back up, what I just said holds. This is good news today. It's not too late. There's still time. God has given you more time to get back on track, to get back where you need to be, where he wants you to be. Serve him, glorify him, obey him, be thankful for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, which is unique and powerful beyond anything we could possibly comprehend, Lord. Help us to trust in it, to trust in you, not to lean on our own understanding, but to depend on you even for the proper interpretation of your word. Lord, we know you breathe scripture out through the Holy Spirit and had the hands of men write it down. And now what we pray for is the same thing on the way back, that it's going to be breathed back through the Holy Spirit before it gets into our brains, and we can now discern your will for our lives. We can discern things and understand more about you and what you would have, the full truth of you that you would, that you've chose to disclose through your word, Lord. We are humbled by your willingness to deal with such meager, pitiful creatures as us, Lord. But you have chosen to love us, and you have chosen to give us a way to spend eternity with you, and you've chosen to dwell with us for that eternity, Lord. And for that, we are grateful. Thank you again for this time together. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.